You may be seated.
Hey, sing that at my funeral, would you?
I'm planning on already being there, brother.
Hey, man. Might take a while for that joke to sink in with me. Hey, if I can just clear the air for a sec, and honestly, there might be an elephant in the room for you, especially if you're new here. Let me just say this. I know that today Rick kind of made light about it. We joked about it because it's true. This is the busiest time of the year between us sponsoring Operation Christmas Child Boxes, sponsoring over 50 children through our Angel Tree Ministry, doing food baskets for families at Christmas time, collecting items for the Women's Care Center, and now doing a pajama drive for foster and adoptive children in child care through the through the Children's Home Society. It might feel like we have our hand out here, so let me just address that. In a way, we kind of do, but it's because the world does as well. And we want to fill those hands with items that say, there is a God in heaven who loves you, and there's a church called Fairlawn Baptist Church who loves you as well, and we're here for you, and we want to care for you in a very special way. So I don't want you, though, to feel like you necessarily have to give to everything, especially out of guilt. You probably can't. You've got your own Christmas gifts to buy. But we can do something. You can't do everything, but you can do something. Church, open up your Bible or turn it on to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James is towards the very back of our Bibles. James chapter 5. I've titled today's message, Misusing Wealth Brings God's Judgment, right? This is a very hard text for me. We love the book of James, and I've said that it's reminiscent of the Proverbs of the New Testament. I believe that no other book comes close to being so proverbial as James. There's so many imperatives here, but I find today's text hard. But I also find today's text very fitting because of how many opportunities to give that we've already promoted today. Let's jump right into this passage, y'all, and let's not waste any more time. James chapter 5. Y'all, I'm still getting over that last worship song. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 103? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. What a God we get to love and serve. And so, tearfully, we take up James chapter 5. And James says, come now, you rich people. Weep and wail over the miseries. I didn't plan that, by the way. Weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out. And the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. For context, shifting from the end of James 4 to now, the beginning of chapter 5, James turns his attention from business people to now in chapter 5, wealthy landowners who controlled much of Galilee and much of the Roman Empire. James denounces them for their materialistic accumulation of wealth. for the defrauding of their workers and for their self-indulgent actions that have led to the deaths of righteous and innocent people. Verse 6 makes this clear. Those James addressed in James 4, the passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he addressed believers there. And this letter is addressed to the dispersed saints and the church abroad. James makes that clear in the opening verses of chapter 1. So now, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, in this passage, it seems that James is pausing to acknowledge and address wealthy unbelievers. There is no address of family in the preceding and following verses. Instead, in verse 7, in James 5, 7, James says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters." So why the pause here? James has already rebuked Christian brothers and sisters who were favoring the rich over the poor in chapter 2. And so these six verses here serve as a direct rebuke to rich non-believers who were oppressing the poor. And perhaps it's also a subtle warning to rich believing Christians who were ignoring the poor. When we look back at James 4:4, we remember that James said, "Friendship with the world is hostility toward God, and whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God." So why address non-believers or those living a non-believing lifestyle in a letter to a church of dispersed Christians? Hear me out, church. Hear me very well. I believe it's because there are some unsaved and unrepentant within the church body. The church of God is, yes, comprised of regenerate people who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and follow Him. Yes. But there are people within our assembly, within our gathering, who are not genuinely saved people. And so James is giving us this warning. Warning those people who are tempted to wander to love the things of this world and who stray from loving the Lord. James is not necessarily condemning wealth. Instead, he is focusing on the sinful use of it. Oppressive landowners and people who put their trust in riches were commonly addressed in prophetic and apocalyptic writings, even by Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives this warning, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep." You see, Christians know the truth of Psalm 23 very personally, that the Lord is our shepherd and we have what we need. We know that our Lord lets us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He renews our life. He leads us along the right paths for His name's sake. But we know, too, that God is not a God of comfort or of keeping His people comfortable. We know that even though as we go through the darkest valley, we have nothing to fear because our good shepherd's rod and staff, they comfort us. As Psalm chapter 4 would say, "God, who puts joy in our heart, lets us lie down and sleep in peace, for He alone makes us live in safety." God comforts His people by His presence, by His Spirit, by His Word, by other brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Yes, but God ultimately is not concerned about keeping His people comfortable because of the commandments and commissions He has given us. Commandments and commissions that He gave us to obey and not to ignore. And so as we come back to James 5:1, we hear this rebuke. "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming to you." Of all the New Testament passages about the sins of the rich, this passage stands out. And the Old Testament prophets give comparable condemnations against the wealthy among the people of God. The prophets like Hosea, Amos, Micah, Joel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, they all do it. The minor prophets make no mistake about people of wealth misusing it and abusing it. James's style here is that of the prophets in which he is announcing impending doom on pagan nations. There is no exhortation here in this passage. It's just a warning. Now, for some of you Star Wars nerds, even if you're not a Star Wars nerd, just hear me out for a sec. Star Wars nerds in the room, you remember in episode 1 where Qui-Gon Jinn meets Jar Jar Binks, and when they meet, y'all stick with me here, I promise. when the two of them meet, they run into each other, and the Jar Jar Binks, real annoying character with the weird voice, he says, "Oh my, you saved me," and he lets the cat out of the bag that there's some hidden city that they can go to. And so when he's hesitant to take him to this hidden city, Liam Neeson's character says, "Do you hear that? That is the sound of 1,000 terrible things headed your way." Forgive the Star Wars illustration, but this is a picture of what James is saying to the unbelieving amongst them who abuse their riches. "There is 1,000 terrible things heading your way, rich people, so weep and wail, mourn. Judgment is coming on the unbelieving, unrepentant, selfish people who abuse their power." Now, again, James has already shown how friendship with the world is a constant temptation for believers who do not resist the deeper temptation of envy. Envy creates its own worldview in which someone will justify any action in order to secure more wealth. The wealthy were committed to their evil ways, and God had committed himself to opposing them. For many of the wealthy class, more money is never enough. You know, somebody once asked a wealthy business person how much money they had. Their answer, not enough. Greed runs rampant. From 1000 BC to the first century to the 21st century, not always, but I believe that the hyper-wealthy are addicted to having as much as they possibly can. They are addicted to this sense and feeling of having more and it never being enough. Just like the alcoholic, just like the drug abuser, just like the one who needs to call 1-800-GAMBLER, just like the one who's addicted to porn, just like the one who cannot quit lying or cannot quit cheating. There are all kinds of vices in our life in which we cling to that we think will satisfy us, only for us to be disappointed, that never truly prove to be filling or satisfying. We want gratification, and we want it now. James's point here is that real believers do not act like the unbelieving world. Again, there is no condemnation for simply being wealthy. These people that James points to are condemned for their sinful use of their wealth. So applying this text to all wealthy people would be inappropriate and irresponsible. So just note, that is not what we're doing today. New Testament scholar Douglas Moo makes this observation. He says, "In the Western world, where amassing material wealth is not only condoned, but admired, we Christians need to come to grips with this point in James and ask ourselves seriously, when do we have too much?" I'm not saying that poverty equals righteousness. You might be driving that same 1998 Subaru and it's literally falling apart. That don't make you any more righteous than the next guy. I'm not saying something like that. But we also have to live with the fact that by the world's standards, we are rich. But by the world's standards, not by the North American or United States standards, by the world's standards, we are rich. And dare I say, we are filthy rich. You know, a friend of mine once told me that when he was on a short-term mission trip to Nicaragua, he said he saw a kid in the street using a Vienna sausage can to lap up water. He's using a Vienna sausage can as a cup. I'm so glad to see that most of our Operation Christmas Child boxes are using plastic totes that these families can reuse. I mean, to you and I, it's just a $1 tote that we can just store some things in. You wouldn't believe the incredible amount of ideas and very specific ways that these families will be able to use just a small plastic tote. Fun fact. The NFL does not just throw away the losing team's Super Bowl merchandise. It gets donated. The NFL has worked with a nonprofit organization for 8 years to donate the losing team's materials. These shirts, hats, jackets, they get sent to places in Africa, the Middle East, Asia, South America. Here in North America, you would get made fun of for wearing the losing team's gear, but in most of the rest of the world, they're just happy to get a nice new shirt or a new hat. Eric, if you want a Cincinnati Bengals Super Bowl winning shirt, I'm sure that could be arranged someday, but it wasn't last year. But seriously, though, even the winning team Super Bowl you can find on clearance a month later. We are adequately spoiled here, are we not? We are. James is addressing the wicked wealthy who profess Christian faith, but whose real God is money. In verses 2 and 3, James points out the foolishness of hoarding wealth and hoarding expensive clothing, hoarding money, all of which are subject to decay, theft, fire, or any other kind of loss. Now, for the brilliant among us, I know there's some sitting here thinking, well, technically speaking, gold and silver doesn't corrode, and you would be correct. Go ahead and just push your glasses up your nose a little bit. I know, okay? And I'm sure James knew that too, okay? But James, in his statement here, it's a paradox. He's emphasizing that even incorruptible commodities are destined to perish. Even the things which we think are the surest of monies in the world are wasting away. Riches, garments, and gold, those things sum up the presumptuous materialistic lifestyle of these people that James is describing. Y'all, James may as well have said, take up your 401k, your 403b, take up your stocks, take up your crypto, take up your house, your vehicles, the contents of your closet, your cash envelopes, if you're a Dave Ramsey fanboy. Take your windfall inheritance, take your land, whatever it is that you hold as most precious and dear, you wealthy, unrighteous people. Riches, garments, clothing, gold. They'll not only be lost forever, but will be evidence at the final trial before God of these landowners and will feed the flames of the lake of fire where they will spend eternity. In Revelation 20, there's this great passage on the great white throne judgment. And hear these words and get this image here. John writes on this prophetic vision, "Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." James called for these wealthy people to weep and wail. Wailing in the Old Testament was a term found only in the prophets and always in the context of judgment. I think the background for verses 1 through 3 here in James 5 make it clear that misery is coming on the rich. Not an earthly, temporal kind of suffering. Jesus promised everyone on earth would experience that. But rather a condemnation and punishment that God will dole out to them on judgment day. One thing is for sure, church. Jesus is coming back. I don't know when that will be. I know that Jesus and Paul told us it will be soon. Jesus is coming back. And he is coming back with judgment, and he is coming back to get his people. He's coming to judge the sinful, and praise God, he is coming to rescue the faithful saints of God. James is emphasizing that there is an end times nature about this pronouncement of greed. Greed doesn't just apply to money, but it is the lowest hanging fruit, so we can take it. We will store up anything and everything for the feelings and the emotions and the sentimentalities that they bring us. You know, years ago, I haven't done this in a while, but years ago, I used to like to watch that TV show Hoarders, and you can appropriately judge me all you want to. Now, I wouldn't just sit there and watch that show Hoarders and sour my face at what I saw. I'd be sitting there with a half a gallon of ice cream, big bowl of popcorn. I'm just loving it. Y'all can take your Biggest Loser or your Kardashians or whatever other kind of faux reality TV, your WWE. Y'all give me Hoarders. Now, I know that that is very sick and probably kind of twisted. If you're not familiar with the TV show Hoarders, it's where they take some hour-long episode and go into a couple of people's or families' homes and find that they have almost literally buried themselves in their collections, possessions, or oftentimes garbage. I mean, hundreds of animals or diapers. I mean, it's just disgusting. There's nothing good that comes from hoarding, though. Nothing. Especially as it pertains to hoarding money and withholding it from our neighbors. Why are we so obsessed? Why was I so into that? Why do we like to watch other people wreck their lives? Maybe it makes us feel good about ourselves. I don't know, but there's something twisted in the psychology of watching other people's hoards bury them alive and wreck their lives. God help me and God forgive me for enjoying that. I'm serious. I'm making small light of it, but I'm mostly serious. These people that James is referring to were those hoarding up wealth as they prepared to meet their eternal judge. There was no TV crew. There was no camera crew coming around. There was nobody to impress. Their tears wouldn't change their family members' minds here. James is giving them not a temporal warning, but rather an eternal warning. Their treasures on earth would bring about their torment in eternity. Now think back to Jesus' parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus is like, "Why are you coming to me for that?" No. Jesus says, "Friend, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and goods there." Translation, "I'll go get a storage building. And if that's not big enough, I'll get a bigger storage building. And then I'll get a 5-stall garage." Okay, verse 19. "Then I'll say to myself, I have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As Jesus said, your life is not defined by the abundance of your possessions. Whatever it is that you choose to possess or cling tightly to." Let's remember Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." These individuals that James addressed would be judged for living in self-indulgence, while other people around them were quite literally dying. This is clearly seen from verses 4 through 6. In ancient times, payment for work performed was due at the end of the workday. Now, the workers' wages were being withheld, literally defrauded. They were being swindled. But take heart, the plight of the poor and the oppressed worker is known to God. The Bible makes it clear that God is the defender of the poor and the oppressed. And here in verse 5, is where I believe we have the most striking picture in this passage. That these unbelieving rich people were like cattle gorging themselves on food on the day of their slaughter. Like the cattle in their own fields, the rich gorged themselves on luxuries and failed to realize that they are headed toward the final slaughter. This is worse than even the violinist playing music as the Titanic goes down. This is way worse than you eating a whole pie for breakfast on the day of your doctor's appointment, and then your doctor says, "Your A1C is high. Here's your sign." This is worse than even the drunk who can't keep their hands off the bottle, and they drink themselves until they are stumbling and bumbling, till they may not even remember the night prior. Tomorrow may come for those folks. James is saying that the unbelieving rich who hoard their wealth and possessions, their hoard is not in their closet, their wallet, or even their stomach. They are fattening their heart. They were overfed and unconcerned about those around them. Church, may we be helped in our materialistic culture to see the warning here. May we not look at this passage and say, oh, well, that's only to the unrighteous rich. I'm righteous and I'm middle class. This doesn't apply to me. May we not do that with this passage today. May we not be like the cows enjoying all of our stuff, unaware that we are about to be destroyed. Are our minds not connecting the dots back to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that land where people had pride and plenty of food, comfortable security, but they did not support the poor and needy? Righteous and innocent people are dying around the unbelieving rich, and do they not care? God help us. Could there be any greater imagery for a culture where we are so saturated with wealth, and there are quite literally thousands of people, mostly children, who die every single day because they don't have enough to eat or because they don't have access to clean water? God help us. Let's reread verse 6 quickly. Verse 6, James says, "You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you." This could be James's way of saying, hey, these righteous and innocent Christians, they won't avenge themselves because of what Jesus taught them in Matthew chapter 5. After all, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and says the end of Romans chapter 12. But because James uses the singular here in the original language, there is an ancient tradition that the innocent, righteous one is Jesus himself. This is similar to Peter and Stephen's condemnation of the Jews in the book of Acts for putting Jesus to death. Peter told the Israelites in Acts 3 how they denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to them, and how they killed the source of life, Jesus, who God raised from the dead, and how they were all witnesses of that. Stephen rebuked the Jews in Acts chapter 7 for rejecting Jesus when he said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." The wealthy should understand that God takes it personally when we treat others like garbage, as if they do not deserve our attention as they die. And so we consider Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who was meek and humble and poor. We consider Jesus the righteous one who never sinned with his mouth or with his mind. Though we can't fathom such a thing, we consider Jesus who gave us this warning in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And so permit me, if you will, to now for the third time in our series in the book of James, bring this parable of Jesus's to light. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will also say to those on the left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus says that he considers our treatment of the poor, the imprisoned, the hungry, the thirsty, to be our very treatment of him. God is certainly serious about his people, not hoarding wealth, not cheating workers, not living in luxury and self-indulgence, not holding back from the poor and, in effect, letting them die. The Lord is coming to judge the sinful, but he is also coming to deliver the faithful. So may our hearts be ready. I believe that, yes, this word here was given to unbelievers who were part of the church but not connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ. It's possible, church, hear me well, it's possible to be a part of a church, to be a member of a church, but not truly be a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All it takes is a genuine heart belief, believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he came born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life that you and I could never live, he died a death that you and I should have died, and that he was resurrected like no one else ever could be, that he ascended to reign in heaven with his Father, God. The Bible makes it very clear that you call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of your sins. That's how you're rescued from an enemy-occupied hell. And that's how you are taken into heaven to be with our Lord forever. If you want to talk to us about what it means to be a follower of Christ, if you want to talk to us about what it means to be a part of a church, to be baptized, if you want one of us to pray with you, if you want to talk to one of us as pastors or deacons, you go and you find one of us and we'll talk. We'll play till the cows come home, as they say. But we want to make sure you don't leave here without surrendering something that's maybe laying heavily on your heart or in your mind today. If you want to grab somebody else to come and pray with you, grab them, and I'm sure that they would love to come and pray with you this morning. The shoeboxes aren't in the way. This is a wide open altar. So as the band comes, may we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus well in doing so. Church, will you rise and stand with me? And would you bow in a posture of prayer as we pray to our God and King? With heads bowed and eyes closed and not looking at our shoestrings or thinking about Western Sizzlin', would you just, in the quietness of your heart and mind, confess any unconfessed sin this morning, church? Would you just ask the Spirit to keep speaking to you through his all-sufficient word, asking him to give you a heart of worship, asking him that by his Spirit, by his presence, that you would not be afraid to act on the spoken, taught, preached word. And as we sing, may we sing well. Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name that you would convict us, or Lord, that you would call us to pray for ourselves or on behalf of someone else. Perhaps, Lord, someone not even in this room. But Lord, help us to intercede on behalf of other people. Help us to not walk away from this text thinking this is not for me, because this text is for all of us. Father, may we respond appropriately to this gospel message in Jesus' name. Amen.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone.
been a good day. Amen. Amen. Let's remember the message as it came from our Heavenly Father today through our pastor, and just continue to pray for each other through this week. Don't forget, tonight at 6 o'clock, Pastor Kyle will be going deeper into the scripture he preached on this morning. And we also have youth meeting and kids on mission. Remember, kids on mission tonight, they're going to be packing up shoe boxes. So if your kids say they need to go to Dollar General, Kohl's, or wherever, you are their transportation. All right. So, and just remember this week, as our folks are collecting all those shoe boxes and all that, listen, pray for their safety. A lot of these folks are older and spend a lot of time giving of their time and all that. One other announcement, in thinking about it, we're supposed to have choir tonight. Most of our choir members are going to be involved in collecting Operation Christmas Child this week, and they need to be at that meeting. So I know I'm going to disappoint some of you, but you've got a night off. All right? Oh, man. So anyway, we'll get right back up next week, and I encourage you, come be a part of us. It says make a joyful noise. We'll take any of you, even Pastor Kyle. Listen, I owe him a little bit. I try to be, y'all. So anyway, listen, have a great week. I'm going to pray us out of here. God has got something incredible for you to do this week. Are you going to be open to what he's calling you to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for